I imagine, let me just begin with this. I think maybe all of us at one time or other have seen either a play or a television show that has in it the story of an individual who comes to a town, and then that individual pretends to be someone that is important, someone that is famous, someone that may even be wealthy. But as you watch through the show or the movie, you begin to realize that it is a pretense. This person is making themselves out to be more than they really are. And usually by the end of the show, that person is discovered. They're found out. Well, throughout the 8th chapter of John, we find Jesus making a number of statements that become more and more difficult for his listeners to accept. He has constantly spoken of his Father, of God, and their inability to hear and believe the word that he's sharing with them. Now what Jesus does is he tells the people that it is precisely because he is speaking the truth that they do not believe him. And he also informs them of something else. He informs them that they do not hear the words of God because they are not of God. Now think about those two points for just a moment. Jesus is just, let's for a moment tonight, pretend that you're these Jews that Jesus is speaking to. And Jesus tells you that you're not listening to what he's saying because he's telling you the truth. You're not hearing him. And not only that, he says you're not hearing the words he's saying because the words are from God and you're not of God. How would that set with you? You're telling me that I don't care for truth, and you're telling me that I don't belong to God? I don't like that. And they didn't. And we see here toward the end of John 8, which is we're going to finish up this chapter tonight, just how angry they become at Jesus because of the charges which he makes against them. But as we go through this study tonight, there are a couple of things I want all of us to think about. Number one is this. Do I listen to the truth even when it hurts? You may remember that in Paul's letter to the church at Galatia, he asked them a question. He says, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" So, do we listen to the truth even when it may hurt? And number two, do I hear the words which God speaks to me through His inspired word? Am I truly paying attention to what He puts there for me to hear and to understand in my own life? So let's begin this. A couple of things that, who is Jesus? Who does He claim to be? You see, they are calling him a sinful individual. Was he that? Or was he the sinless Son of God? Jesus asked them a question that we find here in verse 46. It says, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" Now, he is not asking them, "Which of you thinks I'm guilty of sin?" Because they did. If you go back to John chapter 5, verse 18, referring back to his last time he was in Jerusalem, there were two things they thought he was guilty of doing. One was breaking the Sabbath. The other, they thought he was guilty of blasphemy, of making himself equal with God. So yes, they thought he was guilty of sin, but Jesus didn't ask them, "Do you think I'm guilty of sin?" It is, the question is, which one of you can prove that I am guilty? Which brings up a whole other set of questions. And here is what it is. These are men. Some of these people are very knowledgeable of the Scriptures. And yet, in their knowledge of the Scriptures, try as they might, they could not refute His teachings. So if they cannot refute His teachings, if they find it impossible to bring convicting evidence against Jesus that He is guilty of something, doesn't that suggest that maybe they need to stop and consider what He's saying? If somebody shares truth with you, maybe some of you were converted some years ago as an adult. You had for years held on to one belief system until someone sat down with you and studied with you and they began to show you what the Scriptures said and you think, "I've never seen that before. I've never noticed that before." You see, they gave you evidence that may have contradicted what you previously believed, but the more you looked at the evidence that was there, you realized, "I can't refute that." So maybe they're right and I've been wrong. These individuals might want to have considered that Jesus was telling the truth and that they were the ones who were in the wrong because they did not believe him. The reason they did not believe him is Jesus will bring out in verse 47, based upon what he said, is he says that only the one who is of God hears, as he says, the words of God. And for this reason, the conclusion is inevitable. Here's what he says. For this reason, you do not hear them, the words of God, that is, because you are not of God. Now, we looked at this, we kind of touched on this last week, and it is this statement. If I speak the truth, let me back up. If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? It is belief in who Jesus is and what Jesus is saying that is a constant theme throughout John's gospel. Let me just walk you through some of the passages. If you go back to the beginning of John's gospel, there in the prologue, here's what you find back in verse 7 of John chapter 1. There we find John the Baptist, it is spoken of by John as coming as a witness to testify about the light. Why? So that all might believe through him. The goal is to cause people to believe in Jesus. You go over into the next chapter, chapter 2. You've got the changing of the water into wine there in Cana of Galilee. And what does John do? John tells us there that Jesus' disciples believed in him. So you've got that belief again. You come to chapter 3 and Jesus meets with Nicodemus by night. And what does God or Jesus tell Nicodemus about? He tells him about this great love that God has for the world that he's created. And he says that it was so great that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay, or eternal life. And then you go to John 4, woman at the well. And what we find is that the Samaritans there in Sychar, after she's gone into town to tell them about this man that she's encountered, they first believe in him because of what the woman has said, and then they come, as we find later, to believe in himself, in Jesus, because of what Jesus himself has said. So that what they say, if you notice verse 42 up here, it is no longer because of what you've said that we believe. Speaking to the woman. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. And then in John chapter 6, when many in Galilee left Jesus to no longer follow him again, it's Peter that speaks for the 12, and he says there in verse 69, we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You come to chapter 8 now. And you find that there are those that don't believe. And here's what Jesus says. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you're not of God. That's the problem. You're not of God. The Jews in Jesus' day were like their ancestors. They were stubborn and they were rebellious. You go back to the days of the prophet Jeremiah, and there in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 23, a statement is made, but this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and departed. That's what's going on in Jesus' day. Don't want to hear what's being said, so they're ignoring it. They're choosing not to listen. I choose to say he's the sinless Son of God. He's not a sinner. But who else? They compare him, or they make two other accusations. They're getting dirty now, because now they're trying to do character assassination. You're a Samaritan. We know that you're a Samaritan, you have a demon. Well, verse 48, do we not rightly say that you're a Samaritan? What did they mean by that? Accusing him of being a Samaritan? Why would they say that? It's because of what, to them, the Samaritans represented. You see, in Jesus' day, if you were a Jew, a Samaritan in your mind was a foe, an enemy of Israel. And the animosity between Jews and Samaritans went back over 500 years, back to when Zerubbabel first led that band of captives back from Babylonian captivity, and they started rebuilding the temple, all the way back to that point. And that the Samaritans were looked upon as a mixed race. They weren't purebred Israelites any longer. Not only that, Samaritans were considered to be lawbreakers. In their minds, Jesus was just like them. He was breaking the Sabbath law because he was healing on the Sabbath. He did not follow the ritual of the ceremonial washings that they had always taught among their people. And not only that, to them a Samaritan was a heretic, and Jesus was just like that. If you go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, two things Jesus says, you're saying this about me. What were they saying about him? Number one, they're saying that he was a gluttonous man and a drunkard because he ate and drank with people. Number two, they said, your friend of tax collectors and sinners. We don't need to listen to you because you are associating with the wrong people and doing the wrong things. Who are you to tell us how to live our lives? And then comes the second charge. Do we not rightly say that you have a demon? They accused Jesus of being possessed by a demon. But if you look at his words, they're not words of a demon-possessed man. They are far from that. As a matter of fact, as he's already said, he was speaking the words of God. And these words, according to verse 46, were words of truth. These were words which God had given him to speak several times in this gospel. Go back to John chapter 3, verse 34, where he's speaking with Nicodemus, and there he says, for whom God has sent speaks the words of God. He was speaking about himself. And later, even after this time, in John chapter 17, there in verse 8, as he is praying to his Father in the upper room with his disciples, he says, for the words which you gave to me, I have given to them. This is what he's saying to his Father. And then just a little bit later in John chapter 17, there in verse 14, he says, I have given them your word. So when Jesus was speaking, he wasn't speaking the words of a demon. He was speaking the words which his Father was giving to him to communicate to those people to whom he was speaking. And in obediently delivering his Father's message, what Jesus was really doing is what he was telling them he was doing. I'm honoring my Father. I'm glorifying my Father. That's why I'm here. And that's what brings us to this other point that we see as we continue working through this. It is that Jesus is the one who brings glory to his Father. He says in verse 50, I do not seek my own glory. Jesus wasn't concerned about his own reputation. He didn't really care what people thought about him. Oh, he wanted them to believe that he was the one who had been sent by God. He wanted them to understand that he was the Messiah. He wanted them to come to realize that he was the Word become flesh. But he wasn't concerned about what they thought about him otherwise. He was only concerned about what they thought of his Father. He knew that God would take care of him. And Jesus wanted the Jews to know that the one whose glory and honor they should be concerned about was the one who, as he said, speaks and judges. I thought that was interesting. The one who speaks and judges. Who is that? That's the Father. And you go back and just start reading through the Old Testament. God is the one I said speaks, seeks, and did I say speak? Seeks and judges. I'm sorry, can't even read my own writing. Seeks and judges. What is God seeking? He's seeking people who will honor and glorify Him. As a matter of fact, if you look at Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21, it was Solomon who said it, but Solomon said, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. Well, if you were to look up that phrase, the eyes of the Lord, just go through the Old Testament and look at the different times that it's used of God, It's interesting because of what God is looking for in us. Let me give you a passage, three passages actually. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. There what we find being said is that the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. So what is God seeking? He's seeking people whose heart is given to Him. That's what He looks for in us, is our heart given to Him. Not only that, if you look at what David said in Psalm 33, verse 18, David said that God is seeking those, he says, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His loving kindness. So God is looking for those who fear Him. He's seeking those who hope for His loving kindness. And then in Psalm 34, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. God is seeking those who seek to live righteous lives. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? But seek first the what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what God is seeking. He's seeking people who seek Him. He's the one who seeks. But He is also the one who judges. Do you remember what Abraham asked of God when the Lord had come with two of His angels and had met with Abraham, and it was before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and He told him what He was going to do. He was not going to withhold it from Abraham. And He told him, and you remember how Abraham bargained with Him, if there are 50 righteous in the city, will you destroy the city? He also asked God something else. Remember what it was? Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Or, as one translation says, deal justly. God is the judge of all the earth. He is the one who judges all of us. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, after presenting her son there at the tabernacle, leaving him with Eli, she has this great thing of thanksgiving that takes up chapter 2 there in 1 Samuel. And if you look down in verse 10, here's what she says, the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He's the one who judges. You go to Psalm 96, verse 13, and there we're reminded of something. It is this, that the Lord is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. So what Jesus is saying to these people on this particular day is that the one you need to worry about, the one you need to give honor to, the one you need to work to glory, give glory to, is the one who seeks and judges, and that's My Father. But He also lets us know that it's vital that you and I keep His word. In verse 51, what He says there is this, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps My word, he will never see death. Now, that phrase, never see death, to see death is equivalent to what He said to Nicodemus back in John chapter 3 and verse 3, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. That idea of seeing something is to experience it, to enter into it. And so He's saying, if you keep My words, you'll never see death. You'll never experience. Now, here's the thing. They misunderstood Him. And we'll touch on that in just a minute. But do you remember something that Peter said to Him back in John chapter 6, verse 68, right before that passage in verse 69, where He declared who He was? In verse 68, He says, you have words of eternal life. That's why we won't see death, because the words that He speaks, that He calls us to listen to, are words of eternal life. The message that He brings, or which He brought, delivers to those who hear it and those who keep it. It delivers them from eternal death. And yet the Jews misunderstood Jesus, because in their mind, as they're thinking, see death, they're thinking physical death. the death of the body. And so that causes them to suddenly say, now we know that you have a demon, as they bring out in verse 52. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. You say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. So they add in another phrase, that person will never taste death. Both taste and see are words that refer to experiencing it. What's their argument? Their argument is this. Listen, Jesus, Abraham heard the word of God. Abraham obeyed the word of God. But you know what happened to Abraham? He died. And then there were the prophets. The prophets that God sent with his word to Israel, they delivered it faithfully to their contemporaries. But what happened to them? They died. And if the word did not keep those who heard it from dying, how can your word that you're sharing with us protect us from death? Their conclusion? You're either demon-possessed or you're deeply illusioned. Because they say, now we know you have a demon. Something is wrong. Common sense just does not fit. Well, Jesus isn't through. And it's this final straw, as I've called it, that just kind of sets everything in place. But it makes them mad. Look at what he says. Imagine you're the one listening to this, and how would you respond if he was saying this to you as we find him saying it to them? They have asked him in verse 53, surely you're not greater than our father Abraham. Whom do you make yourself out to be? They're saying, Abraham died. How can you say you're better than Abraham? And look at what he says. He says, if I glorify myself, and I love the way the NIV of 1984 translates this. He says, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. And though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I'd be a liar like you. Now let me stop there. You're hearing this. My Father, whom you claim you know, the God you claim you know, if I said I didn't know him, because I do know him, but if I said I didn't, I'd be lying, just like you're lying. Oh, those are some strong words. And you know they don't sit well with these people. But then he goes on, he says, but I do know him and keep his word. What he's saying is, you don't know him, and you're not keeping his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Scripture doesn't tell us just how much God revealed to Abraham of Jesus coming and of the ministry in which he would be engaged. But what is apparent from what Jesus says here is that Abraham knew of the coming salvation and he rejoiced in knowing about it and also in expecting it. He would love to have been a part of it. But here's the thing. The Jews turn around something Jesus has said. This last little part, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. They said, wait a minute, can't believe what we're hearing. You're not yet 50 years old. How could you have seen Abraham? In their mind, Abraham has been dead for centuries. You're not even a middle-aged man yet. And now Jesus didn't say, I saw Abraham. He says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. So they did twist it. But Jesus now answers the question that they originally asked back in verse 53. If Jesus had wanted to make what he said easier, all he would have had to say was, if he had wanted to say he existed before Abraham, all he needed to say is, before Abraham was, I was. But if you look at the language, that's not what he says. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Folks, those are two different tenses of verbs in the original language and in our English language as well. They understood what he was saying. This is what made them so mad. Because those that knew their scriptures, they were familiar with Isaiah's prophecies. And they could probably go back and start saying, wait, whoa. You know what you're doing? Just walk through some of these with me right here. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 4, God speaks through Isaiah and he says, I, the Lord, am the first and with the last. I am he. In Isaiah 43, verse 10, understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed and there will be none after me. In Isaiah 43, verse 13, I am God from eternity, even from eternity, I am he. In Isaiah 44, verse 6, and I don't think I've got that one up there because it took up so much space on the screen, but thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. And then this last one, chapter 48, verse 12 in Isaiah, listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel whom I called, I am he, I am the first, I am the last. They knew what Jesus was saying. He's saying with these words that in him, God lives, God acts, and God speaks. Where he is, God is. To see him is to see and follow God. The reason they did what they're about, what Scripture tells us they do next, is because they understood what he was saying. In their minds, that's blasphemy. You're making yourself equal with God. You're making yourself out to be God, which he was. And he was God and is God and will remain God. But they could not accept that. And so as we find John telling us in the very last verse of this chapter, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself. He hid himself and went out of the temple. Not because he was afraid of them, but because it was not yet his time. His time was coming, and yes, he would hang on a cross, and he would do so to take away our sins. But what does all of this mean for us here tonight? I think what all of this means is that we have to stop, and in our minds today, and there are so many people denying this, but in our minds today, we have to accept, believe, and stand upon Jesus' statement, his truth, I am. I will be, as God said to Moses, I will be what I will be. I am. Before Abraham was, I am. I have always existed. I will always exist. You and I know who Jesus claimed to be. He claimed to be the Son of God who came to this earth to glorify his Father, to live among us, to die the death that we deserve so that we might have life which can only be made possible through him. He did this by proclaiming the words which his Father gave to him. And now what Jesus calls each one of us to do, all of us in this room, anyone that might be watching this later or even watching it now beyond these four walls, what Jesus calls us to do is to repent of our sin, to confess his name as Lord and Savior, as the eternal God that he is, to be buried with him in baptism, and then to know the forgiveness of sins which he promises to us. So the question for each one of us is really very simple. Do you know him? Because if you know him, you know God. Jesus said, if you hear my words, you're hearing God. You're hearing what God is saying to you. I'm speaking truth. I'm speaking what my Father gave me to speak. The question for us is, have we been listening to his word? Because he gives it to us Every one of us have the ability to pick it up and read it. Many of us have the ability just to take our phones out, push a little button, and listen to it be read for us. There's no reason for us not to hear God's word these days. But are we listening to it? Are we really listening? If our answer is no, my plea to you is, why not change that tonight? You know, He calls us to come to Him. We have to give an answer. We either will say yes or we will say no. If you have said yes, then you are blessed beyond what we really understand and know. But if you've said no, I beg you to change your answer. I beg you to seek the forgiveness that only God can give, that He's made possible to you through His Son. And if you need to respond, if we can help you, if we just need to pray with you, we'll be happy to do that. But if we can help you in any way, won't you please come as together we stand and sing.